for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you that you are the unchangeable God. You may not throw us into the midst of a den of lions. You may not part the Red Sea. You may not call fire down from heaven to burn up a sacrifice. There are many things you may not do today that you have done in days past and gone. But you're still the same. You rule in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. You have given us your holy scriptures. They are unchangeable. We live in an age of relativeness, when people claim there are no absolutes. We live in a day of controversy. We live in a day of turmoil. We live in a day of sickness. We live in a day of trials. We long for a day of peace. We long for a day when there will be that constant devotion. Our hearts will not wax and wane. Our dedication to you and to your cause will be first and foremost in everything. And we ask our God that you would give us a heart, that we would indeed have you first above all things in our lives, that we might truly contend for the faith in a way that is honorable according to your word. We do not want to be in controversy for the sake of controversy. We do not want to talk about how much that we might know or we might believe, or how much truth that we might have versus error that someone else may have. Know our God, our desire is to have a love and a devotion, a passion of heart for you and your cause and your kingdom, that we would never compromise, that we would never be haughty nor high-minded. So help us, Father. Help us to know your word, to hide it in our hearts, that we not sin against you. Be with those who are unable to be with us here this day. We ask, Father, for your divine blessings, whereby that they might indeed commune with you, that you might speak to their heart as their need is, that you might have healing mercies as the needs require. Now bless us as we look into your word. We pray that you would be with faithful men who stand to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ this day, wherever they may be. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. As you know, for some time now we have been looking at Jude 3. Our text there is that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We might read here somewhat. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on and talks about putting them in remembrance of things under the Old Testament and so on, naturally that was written for our learning. We need to be mindful to know the Holy Scriptures. I have preached quite a bit over the years on various subjects, and some subjects I have preached repeatedly. One being the doctrine of justification. The other one being on the doctrine of the church. I have preached upon contending for the faith. I have preached various things. And someone would say, why repeat these things? Because if they're not under assault now, they will be in the future. And I can assure you that there are some of these things being under assault continually. We must know the faith in order to be able to contend for the faith. We have tried to look at some of the importance of that. We have looked at the word salvation to some degree. We've looked at it through the Greek word sozo. We want to look at it today, or begin at least looking at the word soteria, the two words. That doesn't mean anything to most of you, and I'm not trying to be smart or a smart aleck, other than show you that there are two different words, though they are close kin, and we have not done as some would do, is take a word and pick out a few select passages and give you the idea that that's what it's talking about. We've tried to give you a lot of passages. The first word, sozo, was used over around 103 times in the New Testament. Well, we didn't look at all 103, but we gave a good sampling throughout. This word, soteria, is used 43 times. We might actually get to all of those. We may not. I'm not certain about how often we'll do that. But what we are doing, we are showing one thing in all of this, that salvation is an all-inclusive word. Modern man has made salvation equivalent to regeneration. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a church member? Are you a believer? You know, that's kindly what they centered around. And because of that, a great deal of the fullness of what salvation is all about is missed in the lives of most people. That usually happens under what I classify denominationalism. And that is, a denomination will preach a particular doctrine centered around their denominational ideologies without getting the fullness of the whole overall Word of God. Some people like to just only eat the icing on the cake. But there's more to the cake than just the icing. If you eat icing all the time, you'll be sick. So, icing's good. But it's not the meat of the matter in what we're looking at. We want to begin looking at this word, salvation. We'll begin in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The This is the only way that I know to give you a good general overview of what is being taught in the Word of God. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well at Samaria. Now, remember, Samaria is where Ahab had made his kingdom. You remember the Israel was divided in 722 B.C. And you had, it was kind of divided along here. Everybody from about right here up were called Israel, and everybody from about here down were called Judah. Well, there was a temple built up here at Samaria. Jesus is up here at Samaria. Actually, he's not. He's up here, and he's talking to the well, talking to the woman at the well of Samaria. And she said, "Our fathers say we ought to worship in this mountain, up here at Mount Gerizim, where they had built a temple." Said, "Our fathers say we ought to worship up here. You say we ought to worship at Jerusalem. Where is the place that we should worship?" They had two different places to worship. Jesus said, "You don't know what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews." He's saying, you Samaritan, your worship is not valid. This down here at Jerusalem is valid. Now, it was in poor shape, because they were trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said in verse here in John chapter 4 and in verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what." You don't know what you're worshiping. That's what he was saying. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now he made a distinction. This temple worship service that was about to be destroyed had not been destroyed yet, and Jesus recognized this temple worship service as valid and that one invalid. But he said, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is going to be under that worship service that is there in Jerusalem. Now we turn to the next place that this word particularly is used, and we go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Here we find Paul in Antioch. And he is beginning to preach at the synagogue in Antioch. Now it is not, well, there's an Antioch here. I've got an Old Testament map, but there was an Antioch here and an Antioch up here. He's up here. He's at that Antioch on his first journey to spread the gospel. And because of the fact that it's mentioned in two different places in this, and this is a long sermon, it's mentioned in verse 26 and in verse 47, but I want to kind of give you the gist of it. Paul is giving a history of Israel. And he's talking about how that God chose them. He brought them out of Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness. He gave them the land of Canaan. He gave them judges for 430 years or 450 years until Samuel the prophet came on the scene. And after he gave them Saul for a king, then he gave them David. And I'll start in verse 22. "And when he had removed him," that is Saul, Acts 13:22, when he had removed him, when God removed Saul, he, God, raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and to whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now notice, Paul preaching in the New Testament gospel makes a link of the gospel and Jesus Christ all the way back to the gospel or to the baptism of John. This thing started with the baptism of John. And he makes that distinction. And he says, Whosoever that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And then he goes on talking about how that Jesus was crucified. And then we find that let's go back up to verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, see, after he finished preaching this sermon, I didn't read all the sermon, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So we want to hear that again. See, they weren't looking for some new thing. They wanted to hear the same thing again. We want to hear this again. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. Oh boy, they were losing their place. They were losing their position. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul said, According to your action, you're unworthy of eternal life. So we're not going to talk to you anymore. People that reject the gospel, you leave them alone. That's all you can do. You can't go out and force people. You can't force the word of God down on anyone. If somebody rejects the gospel, you leave them alone. If people don't want to hear you, you don't talk to them. I mean, you're just wasting your time. I used to think early in my ministry, if I could get up enough words and enough logic and enough persuasion and give enough verses, people would, they'd be convinced. Well, I found out that's just not true. If somebody doesn't want to hear what you say, I don't care if you've got all the wisdom of Solomon, and they don't have any. If they don't want to hear what you've got to say, you can't teach them anything. And Paul said, You judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. We turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Paul was set to be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. When a minister goes and preaches, or if anybody talks to anyone, and that individual receives the Word of God, they are being saved through that. They're being saved from ignorance. They're being saved from their old lifestyle. They're being delivered and knowing the truth of who saved them in the fullest sense of the term. But yet, you know, you don't have to run from the Word. There is salvation through the preaching of the gospel and the hearing of the gospel and obeying the gospel. But it is not that that removes your sins. It is the blood of Christ that removes your sins. It is not that that regenerates you. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates you. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they believed. No, it has a qualifier. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So how many believed Paul's preaching? As many as were ordained to eternal life. How many did not believe? As many as were not ordained to eternal life. So why is it that someone believes? It's because God works a work of grace on their heart. They're ordained to eternal life. Salvation is of the Lord. Dropping over to the 16th chapter of Acts, we find Paul up here. He's already done a little bunch of things going around, and now he's over here. Crossed over, he's right up here. Little town called Philippi, a Roman outpost. Got thrown in jail. Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And if they sat there in jail saying, "Well, God just forsaken us. We thought we were supposed to be preaching the gospel. Now we wound up in jail. Oh, what am I going to do now?" That's about what we do, isn't it? No, they were in jail. They've been beaten. They were chained to the walls, fastened to the stocks, singing and praying. Singing and praying. Had someone call me not long ago. They were kind of down and out. They were trying to stand up for truth of some things and being opposed, and I said, "Well, the Bible says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely," that's lying, "for my sake, great is your reward in heaven, rejoice." I said, that either means something or it doesn't. And I've taken that verse many a times when I've been opposed, and I've rejoiced in the midst of controversy. Say, "Well, you're just arrogant." Well, if I'm arrogant, God will take care of that in His own time. But it means something. It doesn't mean nothing, and I'm going to hang on to it. So Paul and Barnabas were in jail. God sent an earthquake, shook that place up. I like something Brother Hunt said. They were actually free and everybody else were in jail. But anyway, opened the door, and that jailer, he saw that he was going to be killed, because under Roman law, if a prisoner was let loose or got loose, then the Roman government killed the guard for letting them loose. Verse 28, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, you can't do anything to be saved. That's not what he said, is it? People in religious controversy, for fear of there being might be called an Arminian, they start backing up. But this man said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul do? He pointed him to Christ. When someone is in need and they want to be delivered, I've heard preachers sit around at a preacher's meeting trying to figure out what the Philippian jailer meant by saved. Was he talking about being saved from being killed or saved from the prisoner's escape or being saved from hell? Or what was he talking about? I don't know. I don't know what was going through that prisoner's, that jailer's mind. Nobody else knows. But I know he needed something and he wanted to be delivered. He might have been so confused he didn't know what all he was saying. But I can tell you this much, Paul latched on to the opportunity. And that's the point that I want to make. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, Paul did not have, unless God gave him a supernatural insight, which he could have done. But I don't think Paul was saying, if you believe on Christ, then the Roman government's not going to do anything to you. Because Paul was a believer of Christ, and the Roman government had him in jail. The Roman government had beaten Paul. And the only reason that Paul was not crucified is because he was a Roman citizen, and the law was you cannot crucify a Roman citizen. So when they killed Paul, they cut his head off. They gave him a mercy killing. They didn't burn it. They didn't crucify him. They cut his head off. And that was because he's a Roman citizen. Because you may be a Christian, and you may be persecuted severely for being a Christian. You say, well, I don't know so much about that. Well, you just go, you children, try to talk to other children when they're wrong and talk to them in the right spirit, not in a haughty, high-minded, bossy spirit. But you try to get other children to do right, and you'll find out how much they want to do right. They'll claw your eyes out if they get by with it. Most of your workers would do you that way. if you just stood up, start telling everybody how wrong they are, you'll find out how much they really like what you believe. And particularly if the working force wants you to do things that's contrary to the Scriptures. You'll find out others will get promotions and you won't. And you say, well, I'm going to take them to court. I'm not so sure that that's the Christian spirit either. It may be, it may not be. I'm not going to get off into that right now. Remember the parable of the goodman of the house. They have the right to do what they want to with their money. You say, well, it's not fair. Well, it may not be just in your eyes. But God doesn't talk about fairness. He talks about justice. Talk about what's right. We live in a society that everybody wants to go by their own feelings, what they think. But anyway, we don't want to sidetrack too much. So what must I do to be saved? What can I do? Actually, this is not the word I jumped ahead of. The word actually is in the word in verse 17. The other is sozo. The other word that we were, should have been looking at, which I didn't bring that word out to us. So I apologize for that. These words here, the Philippian jailer is the sozo. Back in 17, Acts 16:17. It's talking about this woman that had a bad spirit in her. And she was saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." Here you have a demon-possessed individual using the word salvation. And that's the reason Paul and them got thrown in jail. But while I'm at it, we'll go back to where I got off the wrong word, but the same concept is there. When someone needs help, you point them to Christ. You say, "Well, what if they're not children of God?" That's not your business. That's God's business. If they're ordained to eternal life, they'll believe. If they're not ordained to eternal life, they won't believe. You say, "Well, you're wasting your time." That's God's business to say whether we're wasting our time or not. We're to point men to Christ. Verse 31, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now that didn't mean because he believed his house would be saved. It means if he believed, he'd be saved. If his house believed, they'd be saved. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I'll try to stick to soteria now. Paul was in Corinth. I would remind you that Corinth was right in here. Paul was in Corinth. He writes a letter to the church at Rome, and he gives a letter of recommendation to Phoebe to the saints at Rome. So I don't find any place in the Bible for a church letter. Well, that'd be a good one right there where Paul recommended that the saints at Rome receive Phoebe. That was a letter of recommendation. That's all the church letter is. But Paul says, "I'm planning on going to Spain. And when I come by Spain, I'm going to stop off at Rome. I've been wanting to come there for years. I just haven't been able to make it yet." Because he said in verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." In other words, I was hindered from coming up until now, "that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, a lot of times, we preachers, if we're not careful, we preach this in such a way, we say that you ought to live in such a way that the gospel would be power to you. In other words, you need to believe. That's true. You need to obey. That's true. And you need to do that so that God will work in your life. Well, that's true. But that's not all the truth. Because the Scriptures also declare that God works in the lives of His people. We believe in what's called irresistible grace. You know what that means? That means that the grace of God comes upon the heart of an individual in such irresistible force that it causes that individual to quit living one way and start living another way. And Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to the believer. He didn't say, if you will believe, it'll be the power unto you. It's not a condition. It's just a statement of a fact that the gospel is God's power to the believer. The Word of God is God's power to the believer. The preaching of the gospel is God's power to the believer. Saints, encouraging one another is God's power to the believer. And the gospel is God's power to the believer as well. God uses the food that He has created for hungering saints, that those saints would be filled and fortified to have the strength, the sustenance, and the armor whereby to fight the good fight of faith. And people that don't want to listen to the gospel and have no time for the gospel, it's quite evident to me they have not grace in their hearts. Or they are extremely, extremely sick. For if an individual that's alive and doesn't want to eat, they are extremely sick. Nigh unto death. Don't take that as falling from grace. Which I know you don't, but somebody listening to this may. Chapter 10 of Romans. Verse 9. Now, soteria is in verse 10. But we've got to read verse 9. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but for time's sake, I will not. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now there's something that we see here that often is bypassed. Those who preach a gospel that allows men to live in sin, and it doesn't matter whether they are a grace believer or an Arminian believer, there's that doctrine on both sides of the fence, would say that a man may be saved, but he may not confess it. He might be regenerated, but he just doesn't let it be known. And that's God's business. But the Scripture says here and makes the connection of the heart and the mouth. Let's read it again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've got both there. You say, well, a man might be born again and not saved. Well, that's an anomaly. And then others, on the other hand, would say, well, it says if you'll confess. You might not confess, but if you will confess. Well, if you'll look at the Scriptures closely and look at the word how it's used, you'll find that the word is used in such a way that it means sense. But I want to look at something here. Acts 17:27, at the word if. Paul preaching on Mars Hill, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. That's not a possibility. I just had that one written down here. There's plenty other ifs around. And it's not making a condition that man must do something, because man who is dead in sin can do nothing. This is a statement of a fact that he that confesses with his mouth and he that believes in his heart, he shall be saved. That's a statement of a fact. It's not because he confessed. It's not because he believed. The confession and the belief are evidences of a work of grace in his heart, that he's alive unto God. But they go together. You don't have one without the other. And we must contend for the faith that was given to the saints. Now, I know there's a lot more in Romans chapter 10 that I do not have time to cover in what we are looking at this time. But you don't take Romans chapter 10 and separate it out from the whole book of Romans either. We're just looking at this word and trying to look at it in the as briefly as we can in the context wherein we find it. Next is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, I'll read 13 and 14, we'll find the word in 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The gospel of God is the gospel of God's salvation. We're to preach about how men are saved. We're to preach about how men are saved. And if you don't know how men are saved, and you cannot teach another how men are saved, you can't contend for the gospel, nor the faith that was once delivered to the saints. When Jude wrote that, he did not write it just to preachers. This is called a general epistle. What's a general epistle? A general epistle is one that goes out to all the saints in general. It wasn't written to a particular church like this epistle that we're looking at, the epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Now, Paul also, the one that was written to Ephesus, is good for everybody else. Some says it's to the church, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, that word "and" can be even also, if we look at get a good online Bible program and look up the word "chi" and see how it's used. But anyway, where John in John chapter 3, where it talks about being baptized of water, even the Spirit, water and the Spirit, talking about in John 3. It could be water, even the Spirit. But here we find the faithful in Christ Jesus, the saints at Ephesus, even to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It is a conjunction of likeness, not a conjunction of contrast. But he wrote it to the church at Ephesus. Some people say, well, it doesn't say the church at Ephesus. It says the saints at Ephesus. I've written a lot of letters to churches and called them saints. Anyway, I don't want to get off into that. But they heard, they trusted after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. Pay attention here, children. The gospel of their salvation. The gospel is a gospel of salvation, how men are saved, but it is a gospel that does save. Does it regenerate? We have to say that over and over and over. You who hear me preach often and know where I'm coming from, you know that I do not believe gospel regeneration, but there are people out there that hear what we're saying on tape or otherwise. We must ever make that distinction because it is the Holy Spirit that regenerates. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates. 2,000 years of religion has confused terminology. And it's sad we have to clarify so much. If I were on a field preaching to some people that had never heard anything about Christianity, I could be freer with the terms. When I preached to the Cambodians, I was freer with the terms because they were not ensnared by so much. However, after I preached with them enough, I found out that they had been introduced somewhat to New Testament concepts through Catholic plays. But they still didn't know that much because my interpreter was a school teacher who was also a Catholic. But when I preached to them the simple story of creation and how that God took a rib out of man and made the woman, my interpreter stopped right in the middle and just looked at me with astonishment and said, "You mean a real rib?" They did not even know the basic truth of the story of creation. They were astounded at it. And Noah and the ark. People are so busy trying to, quote, get me saved. People don't even know the scriptures. How can a man be saved if he doesn't know the faith? I'm not talking about regeneration and so on. I'm talking about how can a man be delivered from this present evil world, delivered from his own ideologies, his own pagan concepts of creation, his old pagan concept of history. How can he be delivered from all of those things if he doesn't know the faith? He doesn't know the Word of God. That's the reason I still burn bonfires with herbs and spices in it, claiming to be Christian. Or throwing juniper sprigs into the fire and stuff of that nature, claiming to be Christian. Goes on in pagan countries. Salvation is an all-inclusive word. It's an all-inclusive word. It brings a man free and sets him free from a lot of things. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, we see the word used again. He said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus." What's he talking about here? What's going to turn to Paul's salvation? Getting out of jail. Getting out of jail. That's all he meant by that. Brother Michael, I've been studying through Philippians. I just looked at him. He shook his head, yes. See? Here's the thing about it. Every time people see salvation, they think one thing instead of looking at the whole overall concept. Paul was in jail. Now, it could also have to do with him being delivered from these unreasonable men that were spreading lies on him. Or it could have been saying, "Hey, you know what Paul preaching? Paul preaches that blah, 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 blah." And if they said the truth what Paul was preaching, and they were trying to get Paul in trouble just for saying what Paul was preaching, when they were even saying the truth, Paul said, "I don't care. Truth is still being spread." Whether in pretext, or whether of goodwill or envy or strife, Paul was just interested in the truth getting out. You see, we pray for salvation. On a separate note, I would trust that every parent would pray for the salvation of their children too. Naturally, they must say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Naturally, only the elect will be saved. Paul prayed for his friends, his countrymen. You say, "Well, how do you reconcile that?" I don't try to reconcile it. I can't reconcile that which I have not given privy to by God. The secret things belong unto the Lord. The scoffer will say, "Well, why does God find fault for who has resisted His will?" God says through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, "Who are you to question God?" I don't have to reconcile something in order to believe it. If I did, how could I reconcile something coming out of nothing? How can I reconcile with human mind and logic a whale swallowing Jonah and him being in that belly for 3 days and still alive? How can I reconcile a lot of things with human reasoning? You cannot. We only bow to the Word of God. And we leave the unanswerable to God. Man is responsible. Salvation is of the Lord. Man is responsible for his sins. God is not the author of sin. "For God doeth His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. The lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposal thereof is of the Lord. God hath made all things, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. The wrath of man praises the Lord, and the remainder He restraineth." The Scripture declares all of that. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it, but I believe God. You say, "What's all that have to do?" It has to do with the faith once delivered to the saints. It has to do with the salvation of God. And it has to do with the fact that we pray. I tell you one thing. If I'm in jail, I want you to pray for me. And God can get me out of jail just as easy as He regenerated my soul. And then he comes over into the second chapter and he says, work out your own salvation. You work it out. And then he said, for it's God that works in you to will and to do. He didn't say, God gives you the will and God gives you the ability to do. He said, God gives you the to do, an infinitive. He said, well, I don't explain it. Don't worry about explaining it. Just work out your salvation. You know, people get hung up on what they don't understand. You need to get concerned about what you do understand and do that. He says, work out your own salvation. And then he says, stop your murmuring. In the next verse. Work out your own salvation. Well, how can I do that? Well, first of all, just shut up and stop murmuring. That's a crude way of saying it. But quit your griping and bellyaching and complaining about everything and everybody that's going on and get your own life in order and start living it like God would have you to God's honor and glory. Now that's just a crude country boy way of saying what Paul said. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Instead of trying to figure out about the logistics of what's God's responsibility, what's your responsibility, and how can I do this, and how can I do that, and how can I explain this, and not worry about the Arminian, and so on and so forth. Just get busy and work out your salvation. And if you do something, don't brag about it. Hang your head with great humility and thank God that He had mercy on you to work it out. Because if He leaves you alone, you'll go to hell. That's the bottom line of it. You can't do anything without the Lord. And people want to say that, well, I'm going to take responsibility for some things I did. Well, if you want to take responsibility for your sins, go ahead. But other than that, you give God all the credit for all the good. Anything else is robbing God of His glory and His power and His work of grace in the soul. We'll stop there. We'll look at this some more, Lord willing. We must contend for the faith that is once and all for all delivered to the saints. Father, thank You.